in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. And again I say rejoice.
I'd like to share an exhort from God's word today, and I've got a title for our work, for this word, and the title is The Deeper Life is Restoration to Our First Love. The Deeper Life is Restoration to Our First Love. Without love, there is no gospel. Without love, there is no fellowship. Without love, there is no healing and deliverance. Without love, there is nothing. And of course, we're all familiar with the love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. But our restoration as believers, and we are in the time of restoration, through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, where God is bringing together those of like mind and spirit. He has to do this in love. And the reason he does this in love, because we're told that love casts out fear. Wherever there is fear and unbelief, there is a lack of love, because God is love. And this love can only be achieved and experienced through God. Our love will not last. Our love is based on self, our needs, my wants. Our love is just for ourselves. But God's agape love is a sacrificial love. It is a love that will love the unlovable. It is a love that will go that extra mile. It is a love that, if it were called for, to lay one's life down. There are no strings attached to it. One of the visions that God gave me years and years ago, and I know I've shared this with you, but I think it's right in the light of what I'm talking about. He showed his love and his work that he's doing with all of us, because he said we were like puppets with strings attached to our arms, our head, our legs. And these strings manipulate and they pull and they move us into ways and positions that we don't want. And God showed me, he said, you will see what I will do in these last days as I restore and as I bring my body back into faith and under the headship and banner of the Lord Jesus Christ, I will cut those cords that control. And as I watched in this vision, God cutting away, I suddenly gasped as I saw the last string cord to be cut. And it's like he turned to me and he said, "This is the final one. This is the one that I will cut." And then he said to me, "Whom the Son sets free, you are free indeed." In other words, we are free to be led and moved by the Holy Spirit. And that last cord that he cut, I thought that this puppet was going to fall limp to the ground. But it didn't. It rose up and life came into it. And it started to raise hands. It started to dance. This puppet came alive. And it came alive because strings were not attached to it. And God revealed to me and said, "This is what I will do in the body, my body in the last days. I will again raise up the fivefold ministry of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher," Ephesians 4. "And you will mature under these. You will be taught under these. You will come into your ministry under these. The body will come into completion under these. This is what we're being restored to, brothers and sisters. For faith comes by hearing the word of God. It's not just enough for you to read your Bible and have your time with God. And that is important, don't get me wrong. But we are being brought forth now as sons through the anointing, the unction of the Spirit. And that is vital. And Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." You know when the great shepherd Jesus is speaking, because he brings life, deliverance, peace, love into our lives and hearts. And that's why I'm calling this teaching today, "The Deeper Life is Restoration to Our First Love." We are being restored to our first love. The church through the centuries has neglected this. The church has lost the baptism of the Spirit. She has lost the power. And when you do not have the power, you lose sight of your first love. And this is what has happened. But God will not have this in this last day as the bride makes herself ready. She is being restored back to her first love. What is first love? First love is relationship. It's not law. It's not bondage. It's restored back to that love, where there is no fear in God's presence. It's restored back in that love so that there is true fellowship and unity. That is restoration. We respond in love. We don't respond in a legalistic way. We don't respond, "You must do this." That isn't how God is wooing us. He's wooing us through his love. He's wooing us so that we will come back. Not that we have to, but that we want to. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They will be filled." The overcomers have an appetite to be filled with more and more of God and his love. You can't put that appetite away. It can't be quenched in us because it's God-given. There's a hunger that we want more and more of him. And brothers and sisters, the tragedy is not all have that. But you have it because it's divinely given of God. We are experiencing, and we will see, the separation of the 10 virgins, the 5 wise and the 5 foolish. The ten all look right together. They all say the same thing together. They fellowship together. But what is the difference with the wise virgins? They have prepared in the word. They have got that extra vessel of oil, the oil of anointing. And you have to work at this, brothers and sisters, because the devil doesn't want us to have that. And when the bridegroom came and the call went out, there was the separation, because the overcomers had paid the price. They paid the price for this word, because faith comes by hearing the word of God. And that's why God has us. He works in our heart that we come to meetings like this so that we can hear what the Spirit says. Because deeper life is restoring us to our first love. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 to 7. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. And here, God speaks to the church of Ephesus. Now, these seven churches, God still speaks to us today. There are principles out of these seven churches that God shows where we still need to change, to be perfected. And so it says here, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Notice it's seven. Perfection. You will always find wherever God is and what he's saying and in the word and what he's doing, you will always find three and seven are there. That is God's presence. And there is his perfecting work. And he says in verse 2, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. We've done this. We labor. Yes, we are patient. We don't like those who are evil. We've tested those who say they're ministers or Christians, but they're not really. Yes, we've done that. We do that. And it's absolutely right to do it. 1 John 4, 1 tells us to test the spirits. But it goes on. And you have preserved and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. We're all laboring. We're all working for the Lord. We're all wanting to do his will. And it's right. And he says it here. Nevertheless, here it is, verse 4. I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent, do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. So in other words, he says, you have become so busy, you have become so involved in things that you are leaving me out of it. You are not seeking my will. You are not waiting before me. You are not just being before me. And there's a difference. Because that is what the wise virgins do. That is what the overcomers do. They just want to be in the presence of God. Because it's the presence of God that does it. It is the presence of God that will bring the greater works. It is the presence of God working his life, his ministry through you and I. And it's not us trying to do it in our own strength. There's the difference. And that was the problem with the Laodicean church. They got too busy. And I've said many, many times that busy Christians are the least spiritual. They don't really have that real deep relationship with God that is so important. But look what it also says. Verse 5, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent. So repentance, a bowed knee, is absolutely essential. And this is why God is dealing with pride in our lives. Pride resists God's will. Pride will always come up with what I want or I believe. And that's why God has to deal with pride. God resists the proud, but gives grace, mercy to the humble. Pride is the devil's problem, and he wants you to have it. And that is why God's delivering us. And that was the problem going on here. So he says, repent, do the first works, or else I will come quickly. What is the first works? The first works is the Lord. Fellowship. Consecration, obedience, just being in his presence, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is what the overcomers are going to be. And they will see, and the world will see, that you are with God. You walk with God, and God walks with you. Very few today are willing to pay that cost. But that is the ministry he's raising up. Because that is where restoration is. That is what the body of Christ is crying out for. There's a remnant in the body of Christ. And they are crying out for the sons of God to bring back the revelation of Jesus Christ. They're sick and tired of man and his promises. And these false revivals and deceits and lies. No, 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 no. That is not what you are of. You are not of that spirit. And he says, I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. What is a lampstand? It is a light that shows you the way. And we need the light of the world. His name is Jesus. You can't walk otherwise unless you have that light. You would just do your own thing otherwise. And here it is, the light, the same light in the 10 virgins that they need. But the wise repented. They heard the message of Ephesians. And in their repentance, God didn't remove that light, that lampstand, so that they had the light. They were ready for when the bridegroom came. They were ready for when Jesus appeared. That light is going to rapture us. Because the next great event in the church is the rapture. And we're not far away from it. Nobody wants to be left behind to go through the great tribulation. God forbid. That light will keep us lit up and we will know when he comes. We will be ready for him. We won't be caught unawares because it says he's going to come like a thief in the night. And what does light do? Light exposes that thief. That's why people have these. And in houses, they have these lights, these spotlights that go on. And they go on hoping that it's going to disturb a thief. And we all have them, don't we? We have them all in this country. Well, there's a spiritual principle to that. How much more do we have that light? So we cannot have that lampstand removed from its place. Because it's removed because they don't repent. And there's the key to it, brothers and sisters. Do you want to move with God? Do you want to be a first fruits and overcomer? Then you will be characterized by your humility, your repentance, the bowing of the knee. You won't resist when God requires of us. In other words, it's the absence of resistance. And he goes on, but this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, who were the Nicolaitans? Well, we don't know an awful lot about them, but they were probably followers of Balaam, the Nicolaitans. These Nicolaitans were false prophets. They liked things sacrificed, the Nicolaitans. They liked to sacrifice to idols. Particularly, they used to be strong on food. And you cannot eat this, you can't eat that. They were very, very strict on feasts. Does it sound familiar that we have today in religion, in Christendom? You can't eat this, you can't eat that, be careful. Feasts, yes, you must celebrate Christmas, you must celebrate Easter. These are all pagan festivals, indulgences, and so it goes on. Our churches are rife with it. That Nicolaitan spirit is still around. And you know what it's always motivated by? Greed. Balaam was covetous, but because that anointing was still on him, when he tried to prophesy and curse Israel, he couldn't. He blessed because the gift was still in operation, even though he was apostatizing, falling away, that prophet. We have it today in our churches. And it's motivated by greed, by money. It doesn't change. The devil doesn't change. His tactics don't change. But you have been delivered from that. You have seen that. And God has said, come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. There's so much uncleanness in this sort of thing. What does it say? 2 Peter chapter 2 verses 1 to 3. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 to 3. But there were also false prophets among you, among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring to themselves swift destruction. It says that they secretly do that. Just like the enemy, isn't it? So they don't make a song and dance. They don't come with trumpets and a grand entry. They come very subtly, secretly, just sowing that poison. That's how they work. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. So in other words, the truth is twisted, is changed. And they subtly do it. And what does it say? It says many follow that way. That's why Jesus said, narrow is the way, few there be that find it. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive works. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. So they are in judgment. Sadly, there's so much in these last days. God is judging and will judge. But you have been delivered from that, brothers and sisters. That is the good news of the deeper life. Hallelujah. We're not under that anymore, because God has opened your eyes, and it's opening your eyes to see this. Because God's sheep know his word, his voice, and they follow. So these are false indulgences, life and pleasure and immorality. It's called a perverted grace. Like the Gnostics, they were the same. 2 Peter chapter 2, 15, in the same chapter. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. It's the way of the Gnostics as well. And this was the opening to the door to denominations, religion, subtle. The enemy knows how to try and hold us down. And that was how it started. By the 3rd century, it was getting a grip. And this is why, brothers and sisters, because of all of this, because of what we've come out, because we've come out of this occult bondage, because we've come out of religion, this is why God presents the cross to us, because that is the way we get delivered from these bondages, from these traditions, these ancestral holds that want to manipulate, control our lives. Remember what I said at the beginning of the puppet, how God is cutting away those strings to set you free. And the cross does this, discipleship does this, because this is essential in order to walk like this, for this to be accomplished. This is why it's offering ourselves up to God. We know Romans 12, 1 and 2, that we're to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. The only thing you can offer is your heart, your will, and he'll do the rest. God will work that. You see, we're very, very keen to offer up ourselves, offer up our will. But when God then starts to take that, we then can put out the resistance. But that cross that you have in your lives, that will deal with that. That is why Jesus was able to be obedient to the cross unto death. How do you think he felt in his flesh? What do you think he was going through in his flesh? He was going through exactly the same as you and I, where we battle. No, Lord, let this cup pass. But he didn't stop there. He said, but not my will, thy will be done. Thank God he said that. That was his overcoming. That settled it. And all it had then to be done was to be enacted to crucify him. He settled it with God. And God is bringing each of us to places where we settle it with God, so we can move on then to the next thing. What does it say in Acts, the book of Acts 20? Acts 20, 24. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministers which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. The Apostle Paul said that none of these things, none of it moves me. I won't be hindered by any of it. I don't even count my life dear. I'm not worried what I want. If I get blessings, praise God. But that isn't the motivation of my walk. My walk is because of love. And you leave love out, you don't have a sincere walk. Your motives will be different. They will not be godly before God. That is why I started with this. The restoration to our first love. The Apostle Paul had done this because our first love will enable us to be able to run with joy the race that is set before us. And he said, I received my ministry from the Lord Jesus Christ. Your ministry, if you are a true overcomer, is received from the Lord Jesus Christ to you. He has given it to you. It is that personal gift. It's not something that somebody gives to you, or it's a good idea. Your life is not a good idea. Your life is not a mistake. Your life is a divine life and walk predestined by God. And what God has done, what he has given you, and what he's doing, and what he is saying, is a gift. Directly given through the Holy Spirit, through Jesus himself. And that is why we walk daily, each day by the cross, that we decrease, that he increases. The cross is to manifest the life of Christ in and through each of us. The cross is to reveal his love, his compassion, his mercy. The cross is to reveal his healing power through us. The cross is so that he speaks through us. The cross is so that we can embrace our enemy and those that do us harm. The cross reveals his love in and through us. That is why it's no longer I that lives, but Christ who lives in me. You live by the power of God. You live by the works of God. You live by the preaching of God. You live because of him. It's not about you. It's not about me. We are not to rise up in our arrogance and look what God is doing through me. Look at my ministry. Look how many that come to my church. That's all you ever hear with so many ministries. Why? Because they do not experience Christ in them, the hope of glory. We cannot do anything without him. Jesus revealed that. He said, I do only that which the Father reveals. I don't know otherwise. That's what it means. I don't know, and I won't presume to know unless God speaks, unless he reveals. Are you getting it, brothers and sisters? That is an overcomer. That is what he's raising out. The ministry, the last ministry of this day. This is why I believe in the greater works. This is why I believe that God will do this in and through us. I believe we are so part of releasing groaning creation, Revelation 8. Creation is waiting for the sons of God to come forth, the deliverers. And that's what you are. Because if you don't get delivered, the people won't get delivered. If you don't get changed, the people won't get changed. If they don't see what God has done in your life and how he's changed your life, they won't see it. We are being raised as lights, as examples. And as they see, they won't see you, they will see Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is that light. That is the light of the wise virgins. They are paying the price to get into the word, to get that extra oil, the oil of anointing, that is going to release groaning creation and restore the church back, ready for Christ to come. And the first aspect of it is to rapture us. We're the first fruits brought in from the field. That's what they did in the Old Testament. When they brought in the harvest, they always brought in 10% first of the harvest, and they laid it on the altar, and that was a sign of what was to follow. That's the revelation of this. You see, brothers and sisters, it's easy to do your duty for God. But many do their duty for God, but they have no vision. Because it lets you off the hook. A lot of Christians don't want a vision. They say, oh, you know, without a vision we perish and so forth. But when you have a vision, there is a cost that goes with that vision. There is a price that goes with that vision, because that vision has to be fulfilled. And so that sorts out the men from the boys. But you have been given a vision. You have had your eyes open to the future and what is coming. We are seeing what is coming. We've now moved into the new age, the world order. Life is not going to be the same. We are now going to see things rapidly declining. Famines, pestilences, earthquakes, wars, rumours of wars. It's all going to get worse. If we think now what it's bad. Brothers and sisters, you've seen nothing yet. You've seen nothing. Many will fall away from the faith. Many will be deceived. Many false prophets are coming forth now. These are times that we have to walk so, so close with God and each other, and support one another, encourage one another, exhort one another in the faith. I need you and you need me. We go as far together in this. It's not one person doing it. We're doing it together as the body of Christ, believers set in by the Spirit. That's the wonderful thing about this. Nobody is kingpin. Nobody wants to lord it over anyone else. I'm here today for one purpose, to serve, to be that slave, that doormat if need be. That is all I know. That is what he shows me. That is what I'm to do. And let God do the rest. But it's easy to be bound by duty. But these people, they don't have a vision. And it lets them off the hook. You see, you're not bothered what he requires. They don't really see it. You see, when you've settled this, the Holy Spirit will prod you. He'll move you forward. He'll move you into the right pastures. He'll bring you to the right shepherds. God will bring you into his environment. He'll bring you into his presence, where he will feed you and nurture you and look after you and provide for you and protect you. We need that, brothers and sisters. We are a target in this world now. The enemy's out to try and destroy us in whatever way he can. But we've been brought into God's presence. And the enemy may roar like a lion, but that's all he can do. He can just make a noise. And we know that a lion has the largest sound out of all animals, can be heard up to 5 miles away. But that's all it can be, is just a sound. He can't destroy you, because you have been brought into God's presence. You've been brought into God's family, his provision, his care. He's raised up mentors for you to love you, to nurture you and cherish you. That is our Father's heart. And when you settle this, the Holy Spirit, he moves you forward. He empowers you for this. It's doing his will. That's why we pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Most pray that, but they have no desire for the will of God to be done on earth as it is in heaven. It means the will of God being done in your life and my life, and not resisting it. This is so essential to our faith, to our believing. This is why God's delivering us. This deeper life teaching is deliverance to us for the purpose that we can believe that God removes those hindrances to our faith. And this is a problem. This is why we battle at times in believing. This is why sometimes we fall on our face. We thought it was faith, you know, but found that it didn't happen or it wasn't that way. What is God saying there? Don't give up. I know we get despondent and we can get down and depressed, but God is saying something. There's a reason if it doesn't happen. Give him the time to speak to you, to show you. Give him that respect. The problem is it's our emotions that get in the way. And then we don't hear. What does the Lord say when he's to come? You know this very well. Luke 18 verse 8. Luke 18 and verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? In other words, will he find faithfulness? Will he find it? It's a question mark there. So in a question mark, I can't really answer that. A part of me says, no, he won't find much faith. I wish he will. I really do. But all I can say is, you'll find it in me, Lord, by your mercy and grace. I'm believing. I'm looking up. I'm letting you change my life. That's what he looks for. And that's why he raises these questions sometimes, to challenge us, to see where we are in the faith. God does that. God will test us to see if we're going to put him first or not. It can seem very hard. It can seem so unloving, but he has to do it. Why does God test us? He does it not only to show him that you are going to put him first, but he does it also because it builds your faith, your confidence up as well. It's not just for him, but it's for you. It tells you something. And we need that. We need at times to be told. And the only way it can be told is by our actions. That's why James says, don't only be hearers, but doers of the word. There are too many hearers, but not doers. What does it say in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1? Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And so it goes on. You see, the world and the conditions that we live in are rapidly changing. It's changing even as I'm preaching to you. Governments are failing. Governments can't really handle things. We've seen such exposures through coronavirus with governments around the world. And we're not to criticize that, we're to pray. But it is exposure that they can't handle. And other things are going to happen and they can't handle. This is why the world is getting ready for the Antichrist. Because he's going to come with the answers to help government, to help leaders. I've got the solution. I've got the answers. Look to me and we'll get it right. Because he comes like an angel of light and most will follow the Antichrist. Why? Because it's about power. It's about money. That's what it's about. Nothing changes, brothers and sisters. We know that the love of many is waxing cold. And when love waxes cold, what takes place? Fear. That is why the enemy does it. The enemy attacks with fear, because when he attacks with fear, he is attacking God's love. That is his number one weapon he uses in the world. It is his number one weapon he uses in the church and the overcomer. It's the number one weapon he tries to use with you and me. Because if he does that, then our love falters. Our love begins to change. And then we don't love God as much as we should. And how do we get free from that? We do what we're doing today. We come together, fellowship. We get under the word. We encourage, we exhort one another. We share. That is how we keep that fear out of the house of God. Because fear has torment. Fear makes us do wrong decisions, wrong courses, wrong actions. That's what fear does. The things that have gone wrong in my life, or I've made a wrong choice, it came out of fear. And where there is fear, there is unbelief. But God's still in control. Praise him. He has a way of restoring and bringing us back. And healing the past, the mistakes that we've made foolishly, because he loves us. And that's what love does. And when you experience this love, it increases more and more and more and more. And you want more and more of the Lord. 1 John 4:18. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. God is perfecting us. We know that's not sinless perfection, but there is a perfection of faith. Consecration he's doing with us right now, because he says, be perfect even as your heavenly Father is perfect. And how is this done? Through love. Perfect love casts out fear. Who has perfect love? Not you, God. And it is his perfect love that is delivering you, bringing you out. Why? Because if he doesn't do that, the devil has a way of tormenting you. And we've all experienced that torment. I have seen brothers and sisters for years walking in torment. I can't get free. And the reason they don't get free, it's about love. Because it's that perfect love that casts it out. Because that perfect love defeats the devil. The devil doesn't have that love. His love is a counterfeit love. His love always appeals to the emotions, to the feelings, to the appetites. But all of that changes like the wind. And you see, we're getting deliverance from this for our faith. Because our faith is not going to be motivated by feelings, by emotions, which our faith has been. Oh, I feel anointed. I feel the faith. I feel this, I feel that. Gosh, don't we put a lot of dependence on feelings? But feelings like the wind, the weather, it's always changing. No. Our faith can only be in God's word and in God's love that never changes. And if you have a feeling with that, well, praise God, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how I feel. God has said it. And that's all that matters. That's what he's doing with us. But he has to deliver us for that. So the big question, as I bring this now to a conclusion, how are you dealing with all of this? How are you dealing with the areas still of unbelief in your life and fear? How do you deal with it? Are you going before God? Are you bringing it before him and leaving it there at the foot of the cross? Or you'll deal with it some other day? You see, that other day never comes. We can be our own worst enemy. One of the things that God will do with you, if you want to be an overcomer, he is going to make you desperate for the very purpose so that you do not procrastinate, that you keep right with the Lord 24/7 in that unbroken fellowship. And I believe Ephesus was allowing unbelief to enter in because of her busyness. Jesus must be the author and finisher of our faith, as it will never work. He has started it and he will finish it. And we must not resist him in how he finishes, because we're at the end of him finishing. We're right at the end of this dispensation. The world is rapidly falling away. We see the signs Jesus said we are to look. And above all, we are to look to the fig tree, to Israel. That is telling us a lot. So the question is, are you still believing all the promises of God's word? Do you believe them? Or are you watering it down, changing it? Have you compromised in areas of your faith? Be careful not to look to others or to excuse yourself. Your faith is between you and God. All I am doing today, brothers and sisters, is simply confirming what God is saying and doing to you in your life. That's the ministry you have. The fivefold ministry, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor and teacher, are ministries to simply confirm into your life what God is saying, what he's doing. And when you hear something that cuts right across that, that throws you into confusion, then you don't embrace it. You shelve it and you wait. And there's the difference. And that is why, as I close, being restored to our first love, we are being restored back to a total walk of faith, trusting God for everything. And the message doesn't change. Are you being challenged in the medical area, in health? Are you being challenged in the area of finance? Are you being challenged just in your walk and ministry with God? We're all different. We're all going through these areas. But God says he's going to bring us into a place, a total place, a complete faith. Jesus didn't rely on anything or anyone. He didn't need it. He didn't need to have his word confirmed. He knew it. He didn't have to question the healings, the deliverances, those he rose from the dead or casting out of demons. He didn't need confirmation. He knew. He knew where he was going. He had a vision. You have a vision. Ephesus had a vision. And God said, repent, return to your first love. Else I will remove that lampstand and that you don't want. because that enables us to see. So we are being restored through the deeper life to our first love, our commitment, our love, our loyalty to Jesus and to Him and Him alone. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking life into us. Thank you that you first loved us. Thank you that you are the answer to everything. Thank you that you have spoken life into me today. Your word has quickened me, restored me, healed me, brought me back. Your love is endless. It never stops. It's like a flowing river, cleaning. Your word has cleaned us, washed us down today. Oh, Father, we could just go on and on and on and on. But Lord, we love you and we cannot live without you. We thank you, Lord, that you're with us wherever we go, preserving, keeping us, protecting us. Thank you, Father, for our fellowship. Thank you, Lord, for bringing my brothers and sisters into this room from all around the world. Bless them, be with them, preserve them, keep them. Be with their going out and their coming in. Keep them from the evil one, from temptations. May the blood of Jesus always be their covering. For this we ask. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gotten him the victory.
The Lord has made known his salvation, his righteousness has he openly shown. In the sight of the heathen, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. He has remembered his mercy and his truth to all the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our sing unto the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gotten him the victory.
Amen.
Remembered his mercy and his truth to all the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God.
Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song,
for he has done marvelous.